Hello, today we're going to be looking at the subject of understanding the difference between the church and the movement, a very important program. Stay tuned. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 8, Jesus asked this question, "Why reason ye among yourselves?" They were reasoning among themselves. Well, there's the Son of God standing right there. He created everything that was ever created. He had all wisdom. He knew the answer to everything. And they were leaving him out of their discussion. They were reasoning among themselves. Now, human reasoning is the power of the mind to think and make judgments by the process of logic. Now, our movement, our fundamental movement, was founded on the faulty foundation of human reasoning. Local churches are founded on the Word of God. On several occasions in the Scriptures, we find the disciples reasoning among themselves. Now, they're good people. We're talking about good people here, but they just left God out of it. They were trying to understand and make judgments by the process of logic, and their human reasoning was always faulty. Jesus said, "Why reason ye among yourselves? Why don't you bring me into the equation?" Well, we read in Matthew 16 and 7, they reasoned among themselves. Matthew 21:25, they reasoned with themselves. Mark 2 and 8, and they so reasoned within themselves. 8 and 16, they reasoned among themselves. Mark 11:31, they reasoned with themselves. Luke 20 and 10, they reasoned with themselves. 20 and 14, they reasoned among themselves. Luke 9 and 46, there arose a reasoning among them. Well, they just left him out. It's just human reasoning. Now, the only safe way to reason about scriptural things is to follow the example of Paul, who reasoned with his listeners out of the scriptures, Acts chapter 17 and verse number 2. Well, we reasoned among ourselves that we needed a movement. In the early 1900s, liberalism and modernism were coming in like a flood, and concerned and sincere Christian leaders reasoned together concerning how to combat the problem, and they didn't learn from, you know, the Bible is written for our admonition, to be admonished. We need to, you know, the only thing we learn from history, I think, is we don't learn from history. They were reasoning among themselves. Well, we did the same thing. We came up with a plan. We concluded that if we're going to battle liberalism and modernism and communism and socialism and all the other isms, we would need to have an ism of our own, and we called it fundamentalism. And the outcome of our reasoning was a series of articles that are known as the Fundamentals, and they were printed and sent out to hundreds of thousands of people. Now, the preface to the Fundamentals was written by R.A. Torrey. And this is what it says, quote, "The oversight of the selection of articles to be included in the Fundamentals was given to a special committee of men who were known to be sound in the faith." No, what did they do, this special committee? They reasoned that bigger is better. Our special committee, armed with the logical humanistic reason that bigger is better, decided to bypass God's plan for local churches, and they formed a special committee of Anglicans and Presbyterians and Methodists and Congregationalists. There was even a very few Baptists and other denominations. Some of them sprinkled babies and called it baptism. Our special committee included C.I. Scofield, who was divorced in 1883, remarried 3 months later, and was ordained as the pastor in a congregational church the same year. Now, our special committee, who were sound in the faith, according to R.A. Torrey, obviously ignored the fact that three times in the Word of God we are told that a divorced man is disqualified from being a pastor. Oh, now, Scofield was one of their friends, and he had a lot of influence at that time. Is that why these founders of fundamentalism ignored the Scriptures? I think so. In our 14-point creed, otherwise known as the Niagara Creed, point 10 of their creed included, I quote, "We are responsible to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, rising above all sectarian prejudices and denominational bigotries." Did you get that? Rising above all sectarian prejudices and denominational bigotry. Well, baptism just became a denominational bigotry. Nothing is mentioned in the creed promoting the local church or baptism, as these two important Bible doctrines could not be a part of their new parachurch movement if they were going to keep the unity. For the first time in 2,000 years, God's pastors and local churches were pushed aside, and our movement became the spearhead of what we call fundamentalism. So what did they do? They dumped the truth for unity. The goal was to keep the unity, and anyone who would suggest anything contrary to our creed would be guilty of sectarian prejudices and denominational bigotry. Oh, sectarian, that means religious beliefs typically regarded as heretical. Oh, you're a heretic. Okay, prejudice, that's an opinion not based on reason. Yeah, we got a reason. And bigot, what's that? That's someone who is intolerant to those who hold different opinions. And we got some opinions going here. Prejudice and bigotry. For the sake of unity, R.A. Torrey, A.C. Dixon, W.B. Riley, Lewis Ferry Schaefer, C.I. Schofield, and other fundamentalists agreed to reduce the major Bible doctrines concerning the local church and baptism to a different opinion. For the sake of unity, we approved a creed that determined that those who were true to the doctrine of baptism by immersion were promoting bigotry. We sacrificed Bible doctrine for the sake of unity with baby baptizers, and we had the gall to call it fundamentalism. Our special committee compiled the works of many writers and issued them in their 12 volumes, and these 12 volumes were later printed in a 4-volume set, and they were sent out to 300,000 ministers and missionaries and other workers in different parts of the world. The fact that our special committee included a group of leaders with many different doctrinal beliefs indicates their reasoning was humanistic rather than scriptural. Had they reasoned together out of the Word of God as their foundation, they never would have compromised to form a group of men with so many different opinions concerning Bible doctrine. The fact is, if they had checked with the scriptures, they never would have bypassed God's pastors and God's local churches in forming a committee in the first place. They thought they needed a big special organization with some big special named people to accomplish their goals. Well, our special committee also introduced the universal church virus. One of the contributors of our special committee was Anglican Bishop John Ryle, and he wrote an article in the Fundamentals concerning what he called the true church, referring to the so-called universal church. He supported his position with absolutely no scripture. What else could he do? There's no scripture to be found that could support his position. The universal church virus was one of the foundational blocks for what we called fundamentalism. Ryle began his discussion with the question, "Do you belong to the true church?" Ryle's question plainly suggests that the local church is not the true church. Referring to their committee, Ryle also said, "Its members are entirely agreed on all the weightier matters of religion, for they are all taught by one Spirit." Unquote. Agreed on the weightier matters? If the truth be told, Anglicans, Presbyterians, Baptists were not of one mind concerning baptism. However, the truth could not be told because if they're going to keep the unity, and if they're going to keep the unity, well, then we have to just button your lip and not say anything about these important doctrines. Keeping the unity of the group was more important to R.A. Torrey, A.C. Dixon, W.B. Riley, Lewis Ferry Schaefer, C.I. Schofield. Keeping the unity was more important to them than defending the important doctrines of baptism and the local church, and these compromisers called it fundamentalism. Baptism is one-third of the command of Christ in Matthew 28:19. However, nothing is written in all of their 12 volumes about baptism, and for the sake of unity, our compromising fundamentalists remain silent about it, said nothing. We found a better way. The new movement presented an open door to scores of parachurch ministries, colleges, newspapers, magazines, and the movement became the new focus. Local churches were reduced in value as the movement took the preeminence. The God-given title of pastor was far less impressive than president or professor or administrator or director or editor and such like, and any ministry that is organized outside of the local church is not part of the church, it is part of a movement, and God has not given any instructions whatsoever in the scriptures concerning how movements are to operate, so everyone is free to do that which is right in their own eyes, and that is exactly what's happening. Well, we should have learned from Israel's mistakes. God's plans for Israel was tribes. We read in Numbers 30 in verse number 1, Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. In Numbers 24, verse 5, he said, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. In Psalm 78, 5, he said, he made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Well, the plan was that the priests, God's plan for Israel was very plain. It was very simple. Israel was divided into 12 tribes, and God ordained priests to teach, and in order, the parents were to go back and lead their families in the way of the Lord. Very plain. It says in Deuteronomy 6, verse number 4, and these words I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. The word tribe and tribes is in the Bible over 350 times. It was God's plan for Israel. It was God's purpose to show himself powerful through his tribes. But it says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of this world and the things that are despised has God chosen, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Well, they didn't want to do it that way. They wanted to fight their nation and the battles like all the other nations. And so we read in 1 Samuel in chapter 8 and verse 12, that we also may be like the nations, and that our kings and our may judge us and go before us to fight our battles. We want to get our kings. We don't want these tribes. We don't want these tents. We're tired of this. And so they wanted to fight their battles like all the nations fight their battles. And as a result of that, they ended up in bondage, both in Babylon and in Assyria, because they just wouldn't do things God's way. God did not need his people to take things into their own hands and fight their battles like all the nations. When God's people trust God, he takes care of his people. Israel should have trusted God in Samuel's day, and they should have claimed the promise, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Well, the plan looked good at the beginning. They had their great kings and their glory days, but they ended up in Assyria and in Babylon in captivity. And our plan of fundamentalism looked good in the beginning, too. It really did. It started off great, but then look at the mess we're in now. I have been a Christian for 60 years. I have seen fundamental groups come and I have seen them go. I have watched different groups of fundamentalists form their own core of beliefs concerning what they thought was important. I remember when the World Congress of Fundamentalists met in Edinburgh, Scotland in 76, and they came up with a bunch of resolutions about what they believed. One of those resolutions was they believed that the fundamentalist judges all things by the Bible and is judged by the Bible and is judged only by the Bible. That's very interesting. If fundamentalists all judge things by the Bible, how is it that we have so many different fundamental leaders going off in so many different directions? Now, it is wrong to judge the motives of the founders of fundamentalism. However, the Bible is very plain about methods. The fact remains that we never needed to join the world's list of isms. All we needed to do was stay with God's plan. The Bible says that the house of God, the church of the living God, is the pillar and ground of the truth, and we better get back to the local church. And we better be very careful not to let the compromisers in our fundamental movement lead us into this age of apostasy.